Thank you, team. What a blessing that song always is to our hearts. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer together. Would you join me, please? And Heavenly Father, we come to you again to thank you for this hour, the blessings that have been ours to come here and to sing these songs, to hear them sung, and to worship in spirit and in truth this morning. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us anew this morning, reminding us of who you are. Father, thank you again for those who were baptized and for bringing them to our church and allowing us to have a part in their Christian growth and discipleship. And Lord, now as they continue to live for you, we want to pray again your hedge of protection around them, for your blessings in their lives, and Father, in their service for you. We just pray, Father, that they might bring glory and honor to you the way that they live. And thank you again for the privilege we have to walk with them. And we pray we'll encourage them, we'll train them, teach them the way we should, and that you'll be glorified through our church and through these new disciples. Thank you again for all you've done here this morning. And now we ask you to speak through your precious word to all of our hearts. Use the preaching and use your word, Lord, by your Spirit to accomplish what needs to be done in all of our lives here today. We'll give you praise and thanksgiving for it. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Let's take God's word together and find the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Would you turn there, please? Ephesians chapter 6. Good to see you again this morning. Seems like when I'm up there a little farther removed, now we're a little closer. And that's good. And we are glad to see all of you here in God's house this morning. We're going to be preaching again on the family this morning. We've been in a series of messages dealing with the home. We call this series of messages a Christian home. And I would remind you again that God wants us to have the best kind of homes possible. A Christian home is not a perfect home, by no means. There are no perfect homes this side of heaven. And the question is not perfection, the question is always direction. And so we're seeking direction for our lives, for our families. We've been thinking about God's word to the men back in chapter 5. You remember that, guys? You remember that, husbands? You haven't forgotten that, have you? And then wives, it speaks to you also in chapter 5. And then last time we talked about children and God's commandment for them. And now today we're going to be considering the parents. What does the Bible say to us who are parents? Let's pick up the reading in chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What a word this is, and how desperately we need God's guidance and God's grace to pull off what we have seen in this portion of His Word. I think you would agree when I say the family has been and now is under attack. We are under attack. Homes are suffering. And not just the home, but it seems like everything in society is crumbling. There's a verse over in the book of Psalms that I think kind of describes what we are seeing in our day. Ask a question here in Psalm 11 and verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We are seeing, in fact, foundations shaken and in some cases destroyed. We've seen what's happened in our nation, in our society, and the family is not immune to what's going on, and we have seen a toll taken, a severe toll taken on family life. So what must we do? The Bible says there are foundations, and certainly there are. And what we need to do is to get back to God's Word, which is the ultimate foundation, foundation for our family life, for our marriages, for our children, for parenting, and shore up these foundations. Get back to the book that tells us how it's supposed to work. Get our focus back on God and back on His will. And certainly we're trying to do that as we look at these scriptures in the book of Ephesians. The goal, as I say, is to have Christian homes. Not perfect homes, but different homes. Homes and families that are pleasing to God. And if we please God, isn't that all that matters? That's what we're after. That's our goal, to please God in our family life. Not just our church life. We want that. We must have that by the grace of God to do all that we do in the church to please God. But we want to think about pleasing God in our marriages, in our relationships as parents and children, and all that goes on in our homes. This is what we see. Before we get to parents today, I want to give some preliminary words here, kind of a background, and not just a background, but kind of bring together a lot of what I've said over the last several weeks about the family, for us to think about God's purpose for the family. What was it that God had in mind for your family, my family, and all families? Well, we need to go back to the beginning, don't you think, and kind of think through without going into great detail. We can get the main point. When we start there in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve, and we referred to this in an earlier message, how that God wanted Adam and Eve to be a blueprint for all marriages and all families, because He said, therefore, as a result of what I've done, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So what God did there with that first family unit, He was not only blessing them, but He was laying out a blueprint for blessing for you, for me, for all families. And what was God doing? I want to repeat what I said in an earlier message, because I think sometimes we bought a bill of goods that we shouldn't buy. And that bill of goods is that somehow we just kind of have to tough it out in family life and just hope that we can make it, you know, kind of make the best of a bad situation. That's what the world would have us to believe. But what God wants us to understand is that our homes can be a little taste of heaven on earth. He wants our homes to be a blessing and not a burden. And that would apply to our marriages. That would apply to our parents and children, that relationship. God wants it to be good. Though it will not be perfect, it should be good. And the goal, may I say this, the goal is not primarily our satisfaction. It is not primarily our joy or our sense of fulfillment or just to say, man, we've got a great family, look at us. That is not the primary goal. The goal is rather this, that our families are a reflection of God's glory. That's what we seek. That through our marriages and through our relationships with our children and children of parents, that we reflect that God is good, that God is gracious, that God is powerful, that God has so moved in our lives that our lives are not perfect, our families are not perfect, but they are different. And all to the glory of God. Well, in order to do this and to have the kind of families we want to have, we need to understand not only God's purpose, but some of the problems. And so let's talk about further God's purpose. We talked about Adam and Eve. Let's fast forward to the days of Abraham. I know we skipped over Noah, but Noah's there. We're not taking him out. He's still there. And God blessed Noah and his family. Again, the family unit. But fast forward to Abraham, you know, God made a covenant with Abraham, didn't He? And essentially what God said with Abraham to Abraham was this, Abraham, I'm going to do something special through you and your descendants. And I want you to hear in this scripture I'm about to read how that it's centered not just around Abraham, but for generations to come through the family unit. Listen to what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And then listen to this. And in thee, that is in you, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Isn't that interesting? God specifically said, through you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Not the nations of the earth, not the individuals of the earth, but the families, showing us again in God's purpose, in God's plan, just how important the family unit was and continues to be. Then we learn that God revealed His Word through Moses. You know, the law given to Moses, not just the Ten Commandments, but all of those instructions that God gave, and then through others. And how was that to be taught? Well, they didn't have Sunday school. They didn't even have church buildings as we have them today. You know what God's plan was? God's plan was for the family to be the instruction center, the center for learning about God, for learning about His will and His ways that He had given to them instructions. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Let me stop long enough to say, that was and continues to be the great Jewish confession of faith. It's called the Shema, because the first word in the Hebrew, hear, O Israel, the first word Shema means hear. It's the Hebrew word for hear. Hear, O Israel. What was it was so important for God's people to hear back then and ever since? It's this, that God is the one and only God. He's the one true God. He's the one living God. You see, the Jews were the only ones who understood that. You know, you've studied the Bible. There was a God for this and a God for that, and goddess is here and God's there and God's aplenty, as we might say. But the Jews knew far different, because God had revealed the truth to them, and through them, the Lord our God is one Lord. Not many, but one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Remember, Jesus referred to that as the great commandment. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So there you have it. God wanted His people to know, and for generations to know, that He's the only God, that we are to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we are to not only know about Him, but what He requires in the way of walking with Him and under His authority. That was to be taught by the parents unto the children. The family unit was a means and a base for learning. There was to be a verbal commitment to God's Word, and not just a verbal commitment, that is, where the parents were talking about it. That is, as they went out, as they came in, as they rose up, as they sat down. That's a way of referring to everyday life. They were to be talking about God's Word. There was a verbal commitment to proclaiming and sharing the Word of God, but there was also a visual commitment, because the Scripture tells us that the Jews were to write the Scriptures in their homes. Write it on the doorpost. Write it upon your forehead. They carried parts of Scripture on their person, like we would wear jewelry or something. It was a visible reminder that the Word of God is important, that God's instructions are important, and we want to talk about them, and we want to not only talk about them and believe them, but we want to do them. That was the responsibility given to the Jewish home and on to every generation. Listen to what it says in the book of Psalms, Psalm 78. And verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. The word them refers to the Scriptures. We will not hide God's words recorded in writing in the Scriptures. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. I've been thinking about the Pilgrim forefathers, how blessed we were to have such ancestors. I say how blessed we were to have such ancestors. Amen. If they were anything, beloved, they were committed to God and His Word. That's what set them apart. They were known as the Puritans. They were despised by many. And that word Puritan was a derogatory term. That is, you're the ones who try to live pure and holy. You're the holier than thou ones. Well, I don't know about that, but they did seek to live holy lives. And the reason for that is because basically they took God seriously and they took His words seriously. And they took it seriously enough that not only did they believe it and hide it in their hearts, but they taught their children. They taught their grandchildren and they passed it on. But somewhere, as you know, as we all know, down the line, that principle and that policy of handing off from one generation to the next, it got sidetracked, didn't it? And it got undermined and it got supplanted by other things. And now the Bible is kind of a distant memory for some people. And sad to say, even in Christian homes, sometimes it doesn't have the place that it ought to have. Let me say one other thing before I move on to another part of the message. We're talking about God's purpose for the family. And what I'm trying to show you from the Word of God and remind us all of is this, that our family unit was designed by God for the express purpose of putting the focus on the Scriptures, on the things He revealed to us in His Word. Now let me say this. We must not think of the Bible as a book to fix the family. A lot of times when I refer to the Scriptures like I'm doing today, you may get in your mind, it's easy enough to do, to think that what I'm trying to say is we need to come to the family, or come to the Scriptures rather, to find for our family a solution to whatever problem we might be facing. Maybe we're having a problem with our kids. And so let's find something in here. Let's search through. How can I make things better with my daughter, my son, you know? And here's the problem with that. Once we find the solution, you know what we usually do? Is we just kind of toss that aside and we get back to life as normal. Easily done, isn't it? The Bible is not a quick fix for the family. Think of the Bible as this. It is not a tool to fix the family. It is a lens by which we see God and His will for the family. It is a lens through which we teach our children to see God for who He truly is, to see life as it truly is, to see sin for what it really is, to see that there really is a heaven and there really is a hell and there really is a Jesus Christ. I had a talk with my son David not too long ago, and it concerns me about him and about all children. You know, when we don't see the fruit in the lives of our loved ones like we want to see. And I just had a heart-to-heart talk with him. And I'm not saying this to embarrass him. I don't even think he's here today. But I'm saying this to make a point. My point was, in that conversation, I looked him eyeball to eyeball. And as a father to a son, and as a pastor to a member of the church, and as a brother to brother, I said these words to him, in so many words I said, David, I want you to know the things that I preach, the things that we study, the things we read in the home and the Bible. I want you to know, son, this is real. I didn't say it in that tone, but I said it with conviction. I want him to know that. This is not just feel-good stuff. This is not just something that we do because we've always done it. This is real. This is real. And so this was the job of the home, the family, as God intended it. And this is the job of the Scripture. Not a fix-it tool for the family, but a lens by which we see God and we see His will for our lives and our families. Now, that purpose has been undermined, hasn't it? Let me speak to you for a couple of minutes on problems that undermine God's purpose. What are some of these problems that keep us from doing what we ought to be doing in our families, having the kind of families that we ought to have? Let me mention a couple of things. First of all, we need to look no further than our own hearts. Man's sinful heart is a problem, isn't it? Your heart, my heart. The reason that I'm not a better husband is because I've got a sinful heart. The reason I'm not a better daddy is because I've got a sinful heart. The reason that I'm not loving Nancy as I ought to fully with the love of Christ. Think about what we saw in a previous message. I'm to love her as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And what keeps me from doing that? I'll tell you what does. It's me. Because by nature, we're selfish. We're self-centered. We're not sacrificial. And the same could be said for wives. Wives, why are you not submitting in love to your husband? It's because you want to be independent. There's something in you that wants to rebel against that. And the same with parents and children. Why don't children always obey their parents and honor their parents? It's because of the sin nature, right? We know that. And why do parents mess up so bad? Me and all others here. It's because of our sin nature. We do provoke our children to anger when we should be always bringing them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. So there's a sin problem. And it's very real. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Depravity. Called original sin, depravity. It affects everything. It's affected everybody since Adam and Eve sinned and fell. And it's passed on. And you don't have to teach children to do wrong. You teach them to do right. It's evident when we have our children that depravity did not jump over our generation. And if we look hard enough, we can even find it in our grandchildren. It's a little harder to find it in your grandchildren. But depravity is there, right? We say they're little angels, but sometimes they're more like fallen angels. You know, they're more like demons. And they rebel. But that's another matter. You see it clear in your children, though, that's for sure. And you say, yeah, that's me right there. That's me. That's mama right there. That's it. So you've got the sinful nature within. And then the evil world system undermines the family. We're living in a world that is anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-everything that we hold dear. God warned the Old Testament people, Israel, about the ungodly influence of the world. Here's just one slice of what God told him time and time again. Leviticus 18, it's a clear scripture. Verse 3, he said to the Jews of that day, he said, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. So here are God's people on their way from Egypt to the promised land. And along the way, God reminds them, don't live like you saw people living in Egypt. They were living, worshiping idols, living as heathen people. And for hundreds of years in bondage, God's people saw that. They were oppressed by those people. They knew well what he was talking about. And he says, where you're going in Canaan, those Canaanites, don't you live like them. God was going to help his people destroy those kind of people. He said, don't you fall in with their customs and their ways. And God says something very close to that in the New Testament, to his New Testament people, the church. And these are our instructions today. Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is to say, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, the way of thinking, the way of acting, the way of dealing with life. That's what we're prone to do. Think like the world, act like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world, react like the world. That's the battle. Come on. That's the world we live in. They want us to act like them, smell like them, think like them, talk like them. And God says, don't do it. Don't be conformed to this world. What's the alternative? Be transformed. How's that? By the renewing of your mind. And that's where we take this in. And it changes our wonder, and it changes our thinking, and it changes our perspective. Remember, it's a lens by which we see things as they truly are. And not only that, we see things as they should be. And we know right from wrong. We're living in a world, let me tell you, we are living in a world that has redefined right and wrong. And the Bible says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. We now call things evil that are good and good that are evil. Heaven help us. And how do we sort it all out? There's only one way, and that's to come back to the Word of God. Over here in Psalm 1, this applies to the family. It applies to your life and mine and the family, where it says this in Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man. We could just as well say blessed is the family, because it applies in that way. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The Bible tells us, don't walk in the ways of the world, the attitudes of the world, but instead let God's Word fill your heart, fill your mind, delight in it, and meditate in it. And what goes for an individual goes for a family. So there's the sinful nature within. There's the evil world system without. Let's take this a step further. Humanism, the humanistic worldview that seems to undermine everything pertaining to the family. Humanism is basically a philosophy, a way of life that says, we're going to leave God out. We see evidence of this everywhere. They've taken the Bible out of schools. They've taken the prayer out of schools. They've taken or attempted to take the Bible and prayer and the things of God out of public life. There is now an organization, and it seems to be gathering members and steam. It's called this, something like this, freedom from religion. We cherish the freedom of religion, the freedom of worship. They want freedom from religion. And so they marginalize God. They trivialize God. God is put out there somewhere as if He's a non-factor. And everything is humanistic, which means everything centers around man. What you want, what you think, what you feel is best. Man is the measure of all things. Liberal thinkers, they say that families need to be liberated from traditional morals and values. We see evidence of this all the time. Children need to be liberated from parental authority, so they say. And corporal punishment. Don't spank children, so they say. We're going to see the Bible says different. Hang in there, we'll get there. People, they say, should have total freedom, even sexual freedom, to do what you want to do. Homosexual marriage, abortion on demand. All of that is a part of a philosophy that do what you want to do and there's no consequences. You decide what's best and what's right for you. And all of this impacts the family. Some advocate gay rights, women's rights, even children's rights. This was kind of new to me. Some are advocating that children ought to have the right to sue their parents. How about that? And be allowed to choose which family they want to live with. So this is a world that is so far off base and a world that is against the family, attacking the family from every angle. So what are we to do? We're to get back to the Word. Find out, what does God say? What is the blueprint? What is the lens by which I see God as He truly is and God's will as it truly is for me and for my family, my marriage? And so let's come now to consider, in a time remaining, just a few thoughts on verse 4. We've considered everything else. Now let's come back to verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now when it says fathers, I think we can broaden it. It doesn't just mean the dad, it means the parents. And the reason I say that is because He's already spoken about wives and husbands. Why would He leave the mother out when she's such an important part of a child's rearing and upbringing, discipline, teaching, all of that? So it's written as fathers, but that word is intended as parents. And what we find here is we find a negative command and a positive command. The negative command, right there in verse 4, is simply this: provoke not your children to wrath. A parallel verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 reads this way: fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So it could lead to anger, could lead to resentment, could lead to frustration, could lead to disappointment. Even worse, it could lead to bitterness. When we do things that the Bible says provoke them in a negative way. What are some of these things? Before I give you a list, I'm just going to suggest some things that God has laid upon my heart. And here's how He's laid them on my heart. About a month ago, we were over in Beaufort awaiting the birth of our new grandbaby, granddaughter. And you teachers out there, I think you could appreciate this. If you have any preachers out here today, Roger was in the early service. I know he appreciates this. There are those times when God pours things into you and it's just like a spigot. It's just like it's amazing how God gives you thoughts. Even so fast, you can barely write them down, you know? And I got on the train of thought, what is it? I was studying this passage. What is it that provokes our children? And the Lord revealed some things to me. And since that time, I've read some other things that others have suggested. So I'm going to give you a list of things. Don't have time to comment on many of these things, but just want you to hear them and see if it gets you like it did me. How do parents provoke their children to anger, resentment, bitterness, discouragement? When parents are overbearing and harsh, that's one way. When parents are inconsistent and unpredictable, we might say moody. When parents are too busy for their children, and they can make all kinds of excuses, parents can. That is, we're working overtime, and we're always working overtime, or we got this to do, we got that to do. Too busy for their children. That's the message coming to the child. When parents don't keep their promises. When parents won't admit that they're wrong. When parents don't control their anger. That provokes children to anger. When parents show favoritism. You remember in the Bible how Isaac showed favoritism to Jacob over Esau. Remember that? Because he liked the stew when he went out hunting. And then we learn that Jacob repeated that same thing in his own family. How that he liked Joseph. Remember? Joseph was a favorite. Had the coat of many colors. And it caused rivalry, caused jealousy within the family. Another way, when parents smother their children and overprotect them. When parents drive their children to unreasonable goals. They want to sort of relive their childhood. And they want their child to be better at sports than they were, or better at academics than they were, and they just drive them. That's one thing to encourage a child to be the best he can be, but sometimes we go overboard. When parents never compliment or encourage their children. When parents don't allow their children to grow up at a normal pace. When parents use love as a tool of reward or punishment. Say, aren't you thankful that God doesn't do that? Aren't you thankful that God has not told you that He loves you more when you're good and He withdraws His love when you're bad? The Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says that He chastens those whom He loves. And then when parents abuse their children, either physically or maybe even emotionally, verbally. And sometimes this can be so subtle. I was thinking back, I don't know that I ever said this to my kids. And I told God, and I'll say it again, if I ever did, it was a bad statement. I don't recall ever saying it. But I have said things, at least in tone, I've said things that I wish I could pull back. But have you ever said anything like this to your children? I brought you into this world, and son, I can take you out. Now, you know, and we laugh about that. And you know, it is laughable. But I want you to think how that sounds to a little child. I brought you into this world. I can take you out. Ooh. You say, boy, I got his attention. Yeah, you did. And you might have done a little more. You might have provoked that child in the wrong way. And we've all done things. You know, I look through that list and I think, my goodness. And God is forgiving. And what do we need to do if we've done that? We just need to ask for forgiveness. That's what we need to do. We need to call it for what it is. It's a sin. And we also need to make it right with our children. We need to ask for their forgiveness as well as God's forgiveness. And if you're a parent, hopefully you've done that. And it's never too late to do that if you need to do that. Now there's a positive command. Let's get to this real quick. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's the negative thing. But now the positive thing. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. These two words are kind of related. Nurture has to do with discipline, admonition. Another way to translate that is instruction. I began to realize all the things in the Bible, there's probably three prongs to this. There's two words here, but there's three prongs to raising children in the right way, as God would have us to. First of all, there's the teaching aspect, like we've talked about. Teaching them about God, teaching them about God's Word and principles and so forth, the teaching. Then there's the discipline, the correction. That's the second aspect. And then there is the training aspect. And the difference in training and teaching is very important and fundamental. What's the difference between teaching our children and training our children? Training them is what we do by example. Training is modeling. And the Bible says this, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. That is, he won't outgrow it. It'll stay with him. He may not remember everything you say, but he will remember, or she will remember more what they see in mama, in daddy. That's the point of that verse. And what training is given and modeled will be with them the rest of their days. For good or for bad, either way. And let me just say to those who may have children that have fallen out, fallen by the wayside, and they're still wayward or what have you. In the Proverbs, when it says, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That is not an ironclad guarantee saying in every instance, in every person, it's an absolute promise they will never veer from the will of God. But like many things in the book of Proverbs, it is a general statement. There's exceptions to that. This much is clear in that verse, that when you train them up, they see it modeled, it will stick with them. They may ignore it. They may reject it, but they'll never forget it. It'll stay with them. It'll be a part of the fabric of who they are, the training that they receive. And in most cases, they will want to follow in the steps of the parents. Here's what it says in Proverbs 20, verse 7. What a verse this is. Mark this down. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man, and the just man means the godly man, the Christian man, the righteous man, not the perfect man, but the godly man, walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. Now what you would expect that verse to say is, the godly man or the just man walks in his integrity and he is blessed. Well, that is true, but that's not what the verse says. The verse says that the just man, and we understand that's apparent because it mentions children. The just man, or we might say even the just woman, the godly person, parent, walks in his integrity. That is, he's who he ought to be under God, living the way he should live, and his children will reap the benefits. That speaks of example, doesn't it? It speaks of training. Well, now, what about corporal punishment? What about spanking? Turn to the book of Proverbs for just a minute. Now, I know all the kids out there wish I'd just quit right about now. Just say amen, preacher, and let's get it over with. Well, I want you to see what the Bible says about corporal punishment, spanking. See what the Bible says. Let's look at Proverbs 13. I'm going to give you a crash course in corporal punishment. How about that? That is, we're just going to hit the high points. We're just going to see the verses. And I don't think it needs much comment here. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The word betimes means early. We're going to see in a later verse. You need to start this when they're young. Look in chapter 19, verse 18. Chapter 19, verse 18 says, chasten thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, when is there hope? Very simple, when they're young. When they get past a certain point, they can be beyond hope. That is, the hope that the discipline will help them. So we have to start when they're young. And of course, starting when they're young, that takes wisdom an appropriate punishment. We understand that. This is not talking about abuse in no form or fashion, because God is for the family. God wants healthy families and healthy discipline in those families. Look at chapter 23 and verse 13. Chapter 23 of Proverbs, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Now, why do we need that reminder? Because sometimes they'll cry out and say, oh, and you'll think they're going to die, but they won't. Again, I would caution, we don't want to get on the over the line on abuse. Now, let's be careful. I could tell you a story. I think I will tell you a story. We had an elderly couple visit us. This many years ago, and I was beside myself. I was really beside myself. Sarah was about two, and we were finding out why they call them the terrible twos. And to make a long story short, or I guess for a preacher, make a long story longer. I won't do that. Make a long story short, this elderly couple, godly people, stopped by, and they had something to give us, like tomatoes or apples or something. And we always appreciated that. And then their visit and all. Well, the problem was, on that day, Sarah, and I'm not picking on her. I'm just telling you a story. All parents understand this kind of thing can happen. She just kind of began to be unruly. Well, I warned her, and her mama warned her. Well, that didn't seem to work. Long story short, I had to spank her. I didn't spank her in front of the couple. I took her back and had a little word, and you know, that led to a little spanking. Well, the spanking riled her up, and then she became defiant. She ran back in. It was worse. And the long story short is, I had to go through that scenario a couple more times, and by the third time, I'm just kind of beside myself thinking, if I don't spank her, they're going to say, this is the wimpiest dad I've ever seen, and he's one of these liberal thinking people that doesn't believe in discipline. But then I thought, if I keep spanking her, he's going to think I'm a child abuser, you know. What? It was crazy. It was awful. Thankfully, she grew through the terrible twos. Can parents identify with this? Any of you? Amen. Amen. Now, as a grandparent, it's totally different. I love it. Spanking days are over. Spoiling days are here. I love it. But that's what it's talking about, the rod. And look at the next verse. We stopped too soon. Chapter 23, verse 13, we just read that. Look at verse 14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. So, how much good is accomplished with discipline? That verse tells us all we need to know. Look at just a couple more here. This is too important just to slide over. Look at chapter 29, verse 15, please. Chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And then verse 17 of that same chapter. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now, I want to show you one other thing before we're done with Proverbs. This is powerful. Hang in there with me. Go back to chapter 22. I want to show you something. Chapter 22, verse 15. Remember what we said about human depravity, about the sin nature in all of us? This verse speaks to that. Look at this. Proverbs 22, 15. The Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Which child? Every child. Now, when it says foolishness, that is not mischief. That's not silliness. That's wickedness. That's sinfulness. Understand the word foolishness. Wickedness, sinfulness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. But it has to start early, doesn't it? How do we know that? Look at chapter 27, verse 22. I saw this one day and I thought, that is so powerful. But I saw it after all my kids were raised. I tell you what. Proverbs 27, verse 22. What's this verse say? Though thou shouldest bray a fool, in a mortar among wheat with a pestle. Yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Now, we need to understand what this verse, this has something to do with what I just said. Let's understand what the verse says. Though you should bray a fool, that means crush a fool. And then it speaks of a mortar and wheat and a pestle. What's all that talking about? That was an instrument to separate the wheat, the grain from the chaff. And it was like a big urn-like thing, a big bowl with sides made of hard material. And the pestle was like a rod that was very hard, very firm. So when you bear down on it, you could crush the grain. You may be familiar with a mortar and pestle because if you've seen a pharmacy symbol, you remember the pharmacy symbol where you have the little thing that looks like a small baseball bat down in a little dish? That's the mortar and pestle, only a smaller version, where they break or bust up medicines, chemicals, things to crush and grind and mix. But what I'm saying here is, once foolishness is in a person and they grow up to be an adult, you can't get it out of them. You cannot. You take a mortar and pestle and you try to crush it out. You try to shout it out. You try to will it out. It's in there. And you know that, and I know that, and we see evidence of that. If you're going to get it out, you better get it out while they're young. And the Bible says the rod of correction will separate a child from his foolishness. It's the same principle of bending the twig on a young tree. You can bend a young tree, but you try bending the trunk of an older oak tree. Won't work, will it? Bend it while it's young and not when it's old and set. That's the principle from God's Word. So, some of it all is spare the rod and spoil the child, right? The grandparents' version is shorter. Just spoil the child. Now, seriously, you have to support the parents in the discipline. That's what I keep telling myself. Support them in the discipline. Well, the best training is by example. To not say, do as I say and not as I do. No, that never has worked, never will. Do as I say and do as I do by the grace of God. And when we fail, and we all have, and we do, and we will, we need God's forgiveness. Let me give you a verse. We'll close with this verse. It's from the book of James. Here's what it says. James 5:16. This applies to the family. Listen. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, I've read that verse many a time. And I don't know if it's just me, but whenever I read that verse, I think about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I'll always, my mind and my heart will go to the church. Lord, send a great revival to our church. Send a great revival to our nation. And I think about if all of God's prayer warriors could be earnest in prayer, the effectual, Lord, you said that, the effectual, the effective prayer of a righteous person avails much. But you look at the context of that. The context is in the context of forgiveness and confession of sin. Who could tell what God would do in our homes, in restoring homes and strengthening homes, if we would first of all confess our faults one to another and forgive one another and then pray for one another? Because the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. The righteous person of a godly son, godly daughter, to restore that relationship with parents or parents with children or husbands and wives. But it has to be mixed in with confession and forgiveness. Let's bow our heads. Father, you've shown us a lot in this series on the family.